The full lesson for today begins with Mary going to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, starting in verse 39 of the first chapter of Luke. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. If you remember, the angel told Mary that Elizabeth at this point was 6 months pregnant. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned home. Having described the messenger Gabriel's announcements both to Zechariah in Judah and to Mary in Galilee, Luke now brings the two narratives together. In verse 36, as I mentioned when reading the lesson, I reminded you that Elizabeth at this time was in her 6th month. And we're told that Mary traveled to see her, going from Nazareth to the hill country of Judah, a journey of probably about 3 days, depending on where in the hill country Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. She stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months. Now that would mean that she stayed with her until about the time that John the Baptist was born. Apparently, I say apparently because we're not told precisely, apparently Mary left immediately before the birth of John, because here she is leaving after being there 3 months, so Elizabeth is 9 months along, and the next encounter that we read, the next narrative we read, talks about the birth of John the Baptist. While today's lesson features many individuals, Mary, Elizabeth, we even hear from John the Baptist. You know, these preachers, nothing can keep them from preaching. And Jesus, who is in the womb of Mary at this time. The main character, the main actor in today's lesson is none of them. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who moves John to leap when he hears the greeting of Mary. It's the Holy Spirit who moves Elizabeth to greet Mary in the way she does. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit who inspires Mary to sing her song. Quite a song, I must say, from a 13-year-old. Talking about God lifting up the poor and putting down the rich. Had a lesson on that yesterday. We went to a thrift store in Sealands Grove, we've been looking for a used VCR for Tammy's mom. Found this place I never knew was there. Everything was half off. We picked a good time to come. Because they're making room for the 1 million articles that they have in their warehouse. Yeah, that's what I thought. In Port Treverton. And the way they had that house piled up, I can imagine a million things being stored in that place. While we were there, someone came in and she was talking about different people in this Sealands Grove area and how rental prices were high, partly because of the university, but partly because a lot of the buildings were owned by foreigners, many from Palestine. Many from other areas in that part of the world, India. And there were others who were living off of their parents' inheritance. And she said, you would be surprised to find out how many millionaires there are who own property in Sealands Grove who wouldn't give you the time of day, who would never think to say thank you if you did them a favor. I wonder if that wasn't Mary's experience, that she would praise a God who cared for the little people, who did wonderful things for the poor who could not pay him back, and at the same time showed disregard not for the rich, but for those who felt that they were rich enough in something, whether in money or in talent or in reputation, that they simply didn't need God. And this, sadly, I was told, is the attitude of most people in this country. They may believe that God exists, but they simply don't believe that they need him. Well, Elizabeth and Mary didn't feel that way. When Mary entered the house and said, "Hello, Elizabeth," Elizabeth answered by saying, "Blessed are you," and we're told she answered under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Blessed are you among women." That's a good Hebrew greeting for a woman who's pregnant. Blessed are you among women, because no blessing was greater. I think, in the Hebrew mentality, no blessing was greater for man or woman than to say to a woman who was having a child, "Blessed are you." The gift of bearing and having children was seen as a special gift in that culture. Another gift that our culture has begun to disdain. I cannot imagine a culture like that embracing abortion. But sadly, there are many Jews who do. "Blessed are you among women," a very common expression. "And blessed is the fruit of your womb," another common expression, because the Jewish people were in the custom of praising God for everything. That's why when you hear someone who's Jewish talk about a relative who they met and had Christmas with last year but had died in the meantime, they might say, "Uncle George of blessed memory," or "George, God bless him, said this or did this last year," whatever. Whenever they mention someone who's died, they always seem to add to it, "May God bless him," or "May his memory be blessed." They don't take blessings for granted, and I suppose if I lived in a culture that was hated by 90% of the world, I wouldn't take blessings for granted either. And I say this only because it's very easy for us as we go through the Gospel of Luke, to lift up Mary, as some people do, as a paragon of virtue and faithfulness. I think that's premature, and I think that's not exactly what Luke would have us do, but that's a sermon for another time later in the Gospel. Elizabeth says that when Mary's greeting entered her ears, her baby leaped for joy. So blessed is this young woman who actually dared to believe that a miracle could happen. Now she says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now that actually can be understood in one of two ways. She could mean, blessed is she who believed that what was said to her would actually come to pass. That's a very natural way of understanding it. Another way of understanding it, though, is to say, blessed is she who by her faith made possible the fulfillment of what was promised to her. Either one is possible from the way the Greek is written. And I mentioned that as a way of introducing a theme that is going to run through the whole Gospel of Luke, more than any other Gospel writer, and I would say maybe more than any other writer of the Bible, Luke emphasizes the role of our faith in the miracles that God performs, particularly in the miracles that Jesus performs. And so Jesus could die on the cross in order to save us from our sins, but it is our faith in that event that makes it happen in our own lives. A man could come to Jesus, a leper, who should be staying far away from other people and shouting out, I'm unclean, I'm a leper, I'm unclean. This leper could come up and kneel in front of Jesus, a holy man, daring to believe that this man could heal him of his leprosy if only he would want to. And he says to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Luke says, Jesus said to him, your faith has made you clean. And we're going to be encountering that many different occasions in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to wrestle with that so that we don't misunderstand and think that all I have to do is believe something and it'll happen for me. Luke is not saying that faith is miraculous and it's like a magic spell that we can cast and automatically everything we wish for, everything we want, we claim by faith and it's ours. If you want to hear that message, listen to Joel Osteen. Don't listen to me. And don't listen to Luke, because that's not exactly what he's saying. Well, not only is Elizabeth inspired by the Holy Spirit, but so is Mary. And so she offers this song, which is called the Magnificat, or usually by Protestants it's called Mary's Song, because they don't like Latin. But anyway, Mary praises God for what he's done. My soul magnifies. To magnify the Lord means to draw attention to him, like with a magnifying glass, to highlight what he has done and praise him for it. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. In other words, he notices me. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm an ordinary person. Who am I that God should even notice me? But he looks at me. And you know, there are different ways of looking at people. You can look at people like, oh, here we go. Or you can look at people like, get out of my way. Or you can look at people and just the look tells them, here's someone who acknowledges that I exist. Here is someone who maybe even cares that I exist. And that's what God has done for Mary. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Of all the attributes of God, theologians think that perhaps holiness is the most important, the most central, because it's, even though the Bible says God is love, holiness is the only attribute that is applied to God three times at once. And if you remember, I've told you in the past, in Hebrew, if you want to talk about a song, you'll say, here's a song. If you want to talk about a song that is really good, the best song that this person has written, you talk about, this is the song of songs that he has written. And that's why we have that in the Bible, the song of songs, which is Solomon's. That's why it's repeated the way it is. The holy of holies. This is the most holy place in the temple. But if you want to say that something is beyond compare, nothing in all creation, past, present, or future, can compare with this, you repeat it three times. You can't do any more. You can't repeat it four times. So that doesn't count. There's only one place in the Bible where an attribute of God is spoken of three times. And that's when God appears to Isaiah in the temple and calls him to be a prophet. And he's coming in flanked by the seraphim and the cherubim. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. Holy is his name. Not just that his name is a holy name, but holy, that word holy, that's his name. And every time you say holy, if you don't have God in mind, you're in danger of taking his name in vain. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation. Do you notice a shift here? In verses 46, 47, 48, 49, Mary is praising God for what he has done for her. He has blessed her in a unique way, quite apart from her being a virgin and yet being pregnant. God has blessed her because the prayer of Elizabeth that took maybe 40 years to be answered, can I please have a child? God is answering for Mary without sin, and she's not even married yet. And so for these four verses, she's praising God for what God has done for her. The same way in that culture. Any woman who's married and has a child, is bearing a child, would be likely to praise God. Thank you. This is a natural thing. It's part of life, but not for everybody. And you have blessed me. But then look what happens in verse 50. Her focus shifts from praising God for what he has done for her to extending an offer to you. Because the same mercy that he has shown to me, Mary is saying, is available for anyone who would fear him. From generation to generation. It's not just that we're living at a time when God is doing great things. It's that this is the character of our God. Whether we're living in good times or bad times, whether we have plenty or whether we're in want, she sounds like Paul now. God's mercy is available for anyone who would fear him, from generation to generation. What kind of mercy is she talking about? He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. How's she getting all of this just because she's pregnant? Because she realizes that God has given her not only a great blessing, he has also given her a great responsibility. Because the angel has revealed to her that this child that she will bear, that she will give birth to, that she will be responsible along with her husband Joseph for raising in the fear and admonition of the Lord, is destined for the fulfillment of a promise made to every Jew who has ever been from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob until that day when God decides to bring his kingdom to earth. And not just for the Jew, but even for anyone from generation to generation who learns to fear and serve the Lord. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Through the Holy Spirit, she's looking ahead to see what the end result of Jesus' life and ministry will be. And he has exalted those of humble estate, just as he has exalted her and has also exalted her husband-to-be, Joseph, who we know is a poor man, just establishing himself in business, which is what they did. They established themselves in business. Today we would say bought a house, got that house furnished and ready to move his family into. He does all that before he gets married. And they say today that if kids would only learn that one secret, don't have kids before you're married. And don't get married until you're able to raise a family. And so Joseph also has been given this privilege, but also this responsibility of raising someone whose life is going to bring down those on their thrones who are high and mighty and lift up those who are of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, while the rich he has sent away empty. And I wonder if it's so much that he sent the rich away as it is the rich just don't bother with him. So Jesus would say in the Gospel of Luke in a later date, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When he trusts in his riches more than he trusts in his God. He has helped his servant Israel. Mary is gone at this point. Mary has disappeared. And her praise has turned to God in heaven and her people Israel from the time of Abraham until the unforeseen future. She says, this is what he told us through the prophets that he would do to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You notice a pattern in the praise of Elizabeth and the praise of Mary? Of course, Mary's praise is a lot longer. But both of them begin by praising an event in their lives and end by offering praise for something that you might say is eternal. It goes far beyond that little chunk of time in history, that little place of Judea and Galilee, which if you look even at a map of the Middle East, you see all the Arab countries in blue and Israel in red. It's like a little dot in the middle of a vast desert. And yet, that dot is the most important spot in all the world. Elizabeth starts out, "Oh, Mary, it's so good to see you. And isn't it wonderful you're having a baby? And why should I have the privilege of having the mother of my Lord?" Now, how does she know that Mary is going to give birth to the Lord? And I looked up the word, and that's what it is, the Lord. He's my Lord. That's a title for God. How did she know that? I mean, I can understand her praising Mary. You know, it's wonderful. You know, what I had to wait so long for, you've got now when you're young enough to be able to endure it and not wear out from taking care of a baby as it grows into a child and an adult. But my Lord, the baby is destined to be her Lord? How did she know that? Well, we are told Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit knows who that is. And whether Elizabeth at this time has even heard of what's been going on with Mary, whether an angel has come and told her, she can't know too much because it just happened. We're told that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when the angel came to Mary, and apparently Mary went right away to see Elizabeth because she was there for 3 months and left before the child was born. I mean, word travels fast, but I can't see it traveling any faster than Mary herself. But the Holy Spirit made clear, because Elizabeth knows she's carrying her own precious cargo, you might say. And then with Mary, she begins by praising God for what he has done for her. She expands it to all of those in her condition, not that it's not being pregnant, but her condition as a poor woman, struggling just for her daily bread, and God has chosen to bless her. And all of a sudden, she's extending that offer of God's mercy to every generation that's ever lived or ever will live. You notice a pattern there. I do. I'm looking back at sermons I've preached in the recent past where I've talked about, especially at funeral services, sometimes I'll read from the book of Job, where Job says that when a man is in pain, his son can be exalted and he doesn't really care. His son can be the source of embarrassment and he doesn't really care because all he can feel is his pain. Everything else, it just blurs into the background. And I know from experience, I know from my own experience, that when things aren't going well, and I focus on that because it draws my attention, the pain is there like this. Notice me, and it doesn't take much for me to notice pain. And when I do, I get wrapped in that little world, in a cocoon of pain, and that's all that matters. But notice what happens when instead of focusing on the pain, and I'm sure Elizabeth certainly has had some pain in carrying this child at her advanced age, and Mary knows that pain is coming because that's the curse of the Garden of Eden. In pain you will bear your children. She sees beyond the pain to the blessing that it is. And as she focuses on the blessing, It has the exact opposite effect of pain. Pain closes us in on ourselves. But when we focus on blessing and praising God, what happens is our vision expands. And we begin to see ways that God has blessed not only me, but he's blessed others as well. I begin thinking about all the things God has done for me through the years. And I, automatically my thoughts turn to Tammy and the blessings she's been. And then the blessings I see God doing in her life. And then I think of Matthew and the privilege of him having been here with Shelby for Christmas. And I see how God is working in his life, and I praise God for that. And pretty soon, I'm thinking of God's blessings to so many people, I can't name them all. The same thing happens when I pray for you every evening. Maybe before we wake up here, we're going to wake up in heaven, and we'll all be there together and go through the directory we just come up with. Every one of you by name. I hope that Joe and Linda are there. I hope Carol's there. I hope that Patrick and Donna are there. I hope that Jim is there. And Jim, and there was a time when I kept saying Jim and Jim and Jim and Jim. We've got three of them now. I remember Peggy Leininger saying that after her divorce, she said, if I look for a husband, I'm going to look for one named Jim because we've got so many good ones in our church. And then as I think of the name, I think of the person, I think of their life experiences, and pretty soon I'm praising God for all kinds of things. That's the way praise works. It's the power of praise that it gets us out of ourselves. The first person we notice is the source of our blessing, God. And once our vision turns to him, then he turns it anywhere he wants it to go. And I can't tell you how many times when I've started praising God for something he's done for me, before I'm finished, God will have brought to mind someone else he has been blessing, but for whom he wants me to be a blessing. That's the power of praise. The power of being thankful. I should have preached this sermon on Thanksgiving Eve. But any day is a good day to be reminded. When we praise the Lord, good things happen. Father, the greatest thing that happens when we praise you is that we're made mindful of specific things you have done for us that say in no uncertain terms, I love you. I notice you. I hear you when you speak to me. And I even hear the unspoken prayers that you're afraid to utter. I collect your tears in my bottle. I'm familiar with every hair on your head. I notice you. I love you. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.